You know, naming a baby can be a complicated process. There are a lot of books and websites that are dedicated to finding the right baby name. And there are all kinds of things to consider. I was looking at one of the sites online, and it was talking about the 8 pitfalls of naming a baby. And they talked about things like watch out for nicknames, you know, like Jackson Hammer. Pretty cool name, but Jackhammer, not quite so cool. Yeah, we're talking about watching out for initials catching you, and so Allison Sarah Smith, watch out. So, you know, yeah. Tell them you heard it at the Baptist church, by the way. So, I mean, you know, we live in a digital age, and I think you've got to consider email handles these days, because like Frances Atkins, when she gets a job and gets that standard business registration email, it'll be fatkins@whatever.com, you know, and not quite so sweet. But you have to consider names, the pronunciation, you know, is it easy to pronounce, is it easy to spell? Or are you sending your child into a lifetime of correction and mispronunciation? Just talk to me about it. I'm always getting my name mispronounced. And they'll go, you mean Raymond, right? And I'm like, no, Damon. Raymond, right? No, Damon. So, friends, family, they make suggestions. Sometimes it's pressure, to be quite honest. My favorite aunt was Beatrice. That would be a really nice name, don't you think? And you're sitting there going, mm-mm. You know, oh, no, not Chris. That's an awful name. My worst boss ever's name was Chris. You cannot name your child Christopher. And on it goes. It can be a challenging ordeal. I had a friend of mine, this was years ago, and he was talking to me about they were getting ready for their first child. They knew it was going to be a boy. And he said he'd find a name, his wife didn't like it, she'd find a name, he didn't like it, and back and forth they would go. And so he was just kind of unloading, and I said, well, what's some of the names she's picking out? And he goes, oh, Damon, they're goofy names. He goes, like Sean and Cassidy and Leaf and Garrett, and for those younger, those were big artists in our day. He goes, can you believe that? He goes, they're just silly, aren't they? And so I was like, well, what names are you coming up with? And he goes, Bradshaw and Franco and Rocky and Noel. He goes, I'm even thinking Swan might work, you know? And I'm thinking, very theme-oriented. I kind of like it. Made perfect sense to him. But the whole time I'm thinking, you know, this has the makings of kind of a Super Bowl battle probably in their home. And he said, finally, friends and family, they're making suggestions, and his mom was making more than suggestions. She was getting a little bit demanding. And he said, finally, they got a fishbowl, and they put it in their living room, and someone would go, hey, what do you think about this name? And they'd put it out there, and he'd go put it in the bowl. And so they started putting names in the bowl, and by the time their son was born, he said they had 50, 60 names in this bowl. And He was really holding out that it would be one of the Steeler greats, that he would get a name his child after. And then he said, if it's not that, I at least want it to be like really catchy and fresh and new. Do you know what they drew out of the hat? Adam. Oldest name in history. And it's kind of funny because he said they do not know who put the name in there to this day. You know, they just don't know. But the name worked and the name stuck. There's something about names. You know, if you were to peruse the first century, if you were to look up the name Jesus, Jesus means God saves, which is a pretty good name for Savior of the world. But Jesus was a really common name. That's why Jesus was known many times, they would say, Jesus of Nazareth. Because they were distinguishing him from the other Jesuses around town. But God picked another name for Jesus. prophet Isaiah. He penned it 800 years before Jesus was born. The angel would repeat the name to Joseph. It says, look, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, today I think people pick names because they're kind of vogue, kind of unique. We tend to be kind of culture-based, you know. We take stars and icons and stuff, and I was looking at the list of names that have kind of rose to the top this year. Anastasia took a big jump. Do you know why? Thanks to the book Filthy Shades of Gray. That's how we are as a society. Isabella and Jacob, they jumped high on the list this year because of Twilight, because it's really popular. And this one cracks me up. Three names that rose the most this year: Apple, Mac, and Siri. And so here's what I picture. In the future, you got a bunch of people running around going, hey, what's your name? Formerly known as Apple. You know, it's like, yeah. The ancient world, they didn't just pick a name out. No, the ancient world, what they would do was, it had more significance. You know, names were to describe purpose. They were to describe history. And so oftentimes in Scripture, name was kind of a substitute for nature of a person. Many times someone would encounter God for the first time, and it would change their life, and it would change their nature, so they would change their name. You know, because a person's nature had been changed, their purpose had been changed, it just made sense in that society that you change your name. And so, like Abram, changed his name to Abraham. You know, the little addition of the ha in the middle, it means God is with. God is with Abraham. You know, Saul, he has this dramatic conversion, and he becomes Paul. See, Saul was a good Jewish name. It was after one of the famous kings of Israel. But Paul was a Gentile name. And that's who Paul was going to carry the good news of Jesus Christ to, the gospel. So when the prophet Isaiah says his name, Emmanuel, he's talking about the nature, the purpose. He's talking about God's nature to be present, to come alongside us, God with us. You know, the Greek, the word paraclete, it's what we translate Holy Spirit. It means to come alongside, to help. And friends, that is the heart of God, to be with us, to be with us. The very first question that God asked the human race, it's recorded in the book of Genesis. It's right after Adam and Eve. They have fallen. They've sinned. They ate from the fruit of the tree that God said, don't eat from that tree. And so after they sinned, Adam and Eve, they're hiding. They're hiding because they're ashamed of what they've done. And we find God walking through the garden, and he says, where are you? Where are you, Adam? Eve, where are you? God's nature, friends, is to be with us. This is significant. This is not us with God. It's God with us. Very, very different. It's God taking the initiative. It's God longing. It's God desiring, having a passion to have a relationship with us, with you and me. And I know it's a bit cliche, but this is really true. If you feel far from God today, guess who moved? God longs to be with us. It's what Christmas is all about. It's the story you find throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament. God's looking, God's searching, God reaching out, he's pursuing. You follow the history of Israel. in Israel. God's constantly going, I'm right here. Come back. You know, trust me, lean on me, love me. And when you read it from God's perspective, it's very moving. It's heart-rending. Friends, it's God's nature with you and me to search, to love, to pursue. Emmanuel, God with us. That's earth-shattering news. For the first Christmas, people only had caught glimpses of God. No one could look at God fully and live. We're told that throughout the Old Testament. Everyone hearing about Emmanuel, God with us, everyone hearing that passage in Isaiah, everyone hearing the news from Matthew, God's with us, everybody would have been recalling that God's too pure, God's too holy to be seen. They would have, that's where their mind would have went. Everyone would have been recalling some of the stories in the Old Testament where we find Moses, he's hiding his face. He's at the burning bush. Why is he hiding his face? Because he can't see God. It's this full presence of God is not, it's too much. Everyone hearing that story, reading that, hearing that scripture, they would have known that God dwelled in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, and that no one was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies but the high priest, and that was once a year. In fact, they would tie a rope onto the high priest's leg before he entered the Holy of Holies. Do you know why? Just in case the high priest saw God. They knew he would die. And it was really a practical thing. They could drag him out and bury him afterwards, you know, pull him out, because nobody else could go in. People understood God was that big. God was that glorious. And suddenly, we have angels declaring God is with us. He's not distant. God's with us. He's not removed. God isn't someone that's just watching over us. God's with us. The creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, is relational. He stripped himself of his glory to become like us so he could be with us. It's what John's pointing to. He says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Emmanuel. God with us. It's not just good news, it's great news. It's the news that makes the angels sing. It's why heaven celebrates. It's why it was the news that was announced to the shepherds who were social outcasts. We talked about that last week. It's the news that's delivered in a spectacular fashion. Emmanuel, God with us. Luke writes, he says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, first of all, if you're out and it's a dark night and a bunch of angels show up in the sky, I'm going to guess you're a little bit afraid, just a little bit. But I think the reason why they were terrified is because they realized that they had just caught a glimpse of heaven. They had caught a glimpse of glory, a glimpse of God, and they were afraid they might see God fully and die. It says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. It'll be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. Wasn't the sign the shepherds needed wasn't the sign, the miracle, wasn't it the angels in the sky? I mean, when people ask for signs, that's the kind of thing we want, isn't it? We're looking for something miraculous, you know, angels singing in the sky. I mean, that's over the top. That'll do it. You know, we're looking for those kind of things that just, it's over the top stuff in our lives. You know, things that scream God, you know, pillars of fire, seas being parted. See, dew on the grass in the morning, I don't think it suffices. It's too common. You go, well, that probably would have happened anyway. But no, it's an unwed mother, peasant girl, giving birth to a baby in the stable. Bunch of smelly animals, baby wrapped in rags, baby lying in the manger, the feeding trough that we talked about. It's a bit sad. It's not spectacular, but it's the sign that the angels announced. That was it. They announced it, and then the angels head back to heaven. The sign was someone stayed behind. The sign was that one who came with the angels, one who could have returned with the angels, didn't. The creator of the heaven and the earth stayed here in our world, on our turf, and was in the manger. That was the sign. You know, God had taken this huge step. It was downward mobility. Why? Because he wanted to be with us. He wanted to meet you where you are. He wanted to meet me where I am. He wanted to engage us. And God says, I'll do whatever I got to do. Angels head back to heaven. God stays on earth. And it changed the world. It's a game changer. It changed the shepherds. You think about it, when they first saw the angels in heaven and they're singing, scared to death, panicked. The glory of God's all around them. They're freaking out. But they decide to go investigate. They find the manger. They see the baby. They see Jesus. They're the first ones with God. I mean, it's a first. They're with God. It changed them. Scripture says the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they'd been told. Emmanuel, God with us, it changes everything. I think it has incredible implications in your life and mine. You know, it doesn't matter where you are today. You know, I know some of you, you're kind of checking things out, trying to figure out where God fits in your life. You're searching. You know something. You need something, but you're searching, trying to figure it out, figure out who God is. You think maybe God's the answer, but you're not sure. It's okay. It's a good place to be, looking. You know, some of you, you're pausing this morning. You know, the holiday havoc is taking its toll. You've been kind of on full throttle for a long time. And this morning, maybe you're just trying to recalibrate a little bit. Remember why you celebrate Christmas. Take a breath, because you really need to be reminded. And I'm going to guess some of us, there's kind of this low-grade awareness that something's not right in your life. I mean, you got all the stuff, got the status, people are paying attention, got the house, the car, the position, all that stuff, but something's not clicking. Something's not right inside. Oh, it looks good on the outside, but inside, chaos. You know, maybe a marriage that's not much of a marriage. You know, maybe a family, you look perfect, but the reality is it's kind of a sham. Maybe it's a struggle with your kids, issue at work that's overwhelming. I mean, maybe finances are spinning out and things are collapsing. You know, maybe it's a doctor's report, health issue, just a lot of question marks. Friends, some of you are carrying dangerous levels of anxiety and stress and pain, loneliness and fear. I'm going to guess that some of you, this is going to be a tough Christmas. You know, first Christmas without a loved one, first Christmas divorced and alone. And friends, here's what I know about those moments. We all have them. There comes a point where you wonder, is there an answer? You know, is there anything that will make a difference? And I want to tell you, it's the centerpiece of Christmas. It was in the manger, Emmanuel, God with us. Anybody glad the elections are over? Let me see. I can't believe the other day I saw they're already starting to talk about campaign 2016. Woohoo! You know, I think it's crazy. Spent $6 billion on ads, strategies, and I mean, they had a lot of them. Here's the one that bothers me. It's called the identification strategy. And this is where the candidate rolls into town. And they're trying to identify with the voters. Why? Because they want their vote. And so the candidate rolls into town. They make their way, like, to an assembly plant or something like that. They take off their suit coat, their tie, roll up their sleeves. You've seen this. They put on the hard hat and the goggles. And then they get behind a piece of machinery, usually kind of awkwardly get behind it. And they start cutting something or putting bolts in something. And after doing it for 15, 20 seconds, they smile, take a few pictures, get their stuff, get in a car, and head to the next place. It's the illusion of identification. Now, I am not surprised that politicians do that. I get it. Here's what I'm surprised about. They'll interview people afterwards at the plant, and they'll go, wow, they really understand me. And I'm thinking, no, they don't. Yeah, they're at the plant for 15 minutes at most. You know, seriously doubt if any of the candidates would trade places with the individuals at that plant. It's an illusion of identification. But God did not settle for an illusion of identification. No, God came to the earth. I mean, he didn't come for 15 minutes, smile, pose for a couple pictures, and head back. No, he put skin on. He became flesh, Emmanuel. He dwelled among us, God with us. Theologians call it the incarnation. God becoming flesh, God becoming human, God becoming with us. Why? So he could identify with us. I think there's a lot of ways that God identifies with us. I mean, relationally. You think about it, Jesus understood relationships because he was involved in them. He had a mom, Joseph, raised him as a father. He had brothers and sisters. I'm going to guess they had normal family tensions in their home. You know, but you wonder if it wasn't more complicated than that. You know, I often wonder, Mary was very, she understood who Jesus was. You got this amazing birth story. How cool would that be, you know? But I wonder, was there any favoritism among the kids? You know? You wonder if his brothers and sisters knew the whole birth story. I mean, I'm sure they heard stuff on the street. You wonder how young they were when they heard for the first time that he was going to be Savior of the world. And can you imagine this? Can you imagine Jesus wrestling with his brothers in the house? Something gets broke. You know, mom, dad walks in. Who broke this? All Jesus' brothers go, I don't know. Jesus, who broke this? Oh, come on, man, not again. You know, it would have been tough. Jesus had aunts, he had uncles, he had friends. Peter, James, Mary, Martha. I think he understood. He understood relationships. He understood what it was like to be human. He understood what it was like to be an infant, to be a preteen, to be a teenager, to be a single adult. He understood the pressures and the complications of relationships. You know, when you have relational issues in life, sometimes you want to go, no one understands. But I want you to add two words to that. No one understands but Jesus. He gets it. And I think Jesus can identify with us vocationally. I was thinking about Jesus spent more time in the marketplace than he did in public ministry. Do you know that? I mean, he was about 30 years old when he went into full-time public ministry. He did that for about 3 years. The rest of the years prior to that, as an adult, he was a carpenter. He was a carpenter. I mean, back then, a carpenter, it wasn't just nailing nails and doing a little finish work. I mean, a carpenter did everything. They designed, they would do excavation, they build foundations, framing, masonry, finish work, on and on it goes. And think about this. He worked with his dad. Anybody work with their dad? I mean, can you picture it? Jesus, you need to sand that a little bit more. Put the paint on slower, son. Put the paint on slower. It had to be hard. It had to be hard. I mean, here's Jesus, the architect of the world, created everything, hung the stars in place and hung the planets in place, and now he's being schooled on how to hang a door. Jesus was a carpenter, though. I'm going to guess he had pay disputes he had to deal with, picky customers, disappointed clients. He had to deal with being rained out at the job site, all that stuff. And here's the deal. When you're sitting at your job, when you're at the office, you know, in the classroom, out on the work floor or station, whatever, when that coworker or that boss is getting under your skin, when the stress and the pressure is getting the best of you, when you hit the wall with that project, when things are not going the way that you want them to go, when you're thinking, no one knows what I'm going through, remember this, no one knows but Jesus. He's been there, God with us, you know. God, he can identify with us emotionally in life. We all have emotions. I mean, some we're more comfortable with, you know, like happiness and joy. Some we guard a little bit, fear, hurt. Some we just struggle with, disappointment, anger, pain. But they're all part of who we are. And I was thinking about in my life, there have been many, many times I've just hit the wall emotionally, just taxed. And God will always speak to my spirit. But I remember early in my life, there was a time when I really just felt rejected. And I spent a lot of time just saying, okay, God, help me with this. And I had a lot of anger. And God just started pointing out scripture to me. Scripture after scripture after scripture of where Jesus had went through similar things. That he dealt with the same emotions. And that's always helped me. Because I think okay, he had to work through stuff. I can work through it. You know, Jesus, you find him grieving his best friend's death, or one of his best friends, Lazarus. You find him disappointed by the disciples, disillusioned by the crowds that were following him. I mean, that happened on many occasions. And Jesus understands pressure. You know, Scripture says when he was in the garden, he's getting ready to head to the cross, that the pressure and the tension was so great, he was sweating drops of blood. I've never had that kind of pressure. I mean, have you ever felt like someone had failed you or somebody's turned their back on you? Jesus knew what that was like. I mean, the greatest moment in his life, the greatest moment of need to have friends probably, and it was, he'd been arrested, he'd been beaten, he'd been sentenced to death. He needed his friends more than he ever had needed them. They all bailed on him. They all ran for cover. In fact, they would deny even knowing him. You know, Jesus dealt with loneliness. On the cross, he was all alone. My point is, Jesus understands. Jesus cares. Why? Because he's been there. Because he's been there. You know, how about when it comes to temptation? I mean, we all struggle with temptation. You know, that step over the line, jump off the cliff stuff. And we're all tempted somewhere. Jesus has been there. Jesus understands the battle that's involved in temptation. It says Jesus, our high priest, is able to understand our weaknesses. When Jesus lived on earth, he was tempted in every way. He was tempted in the same ways that we're tempted, but he never sinned. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of weaknesses. And it helps to know that Jesus had to battle temptation. And he always won. He always resisted, you know, which means he understood the full pull of temptation in his life, because he faced it and he got through it. It gives me hope. Lets me know that it's possible. I mean, he faces the temptation and he remains rock solid. But I find that encouragement, because when I'm battling, to know he battled and won, maybe I can battle and win. Here's my point today. God wants to do life with you. God wants to do life with you. Emmanuel, God with us. You know, Peter writes this. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. In other words, we need to cast everything at the feet of Jesus. Does it mean your problems go away? No. We live in a broken world, a sin-stained world. But friends, when you give it to God, whatever it is, when you realize God's with you, that he's with me, he's with you, that he's with us, it changes your perspective. In fact, it changes everything. That's the good news of Christmas. That's the great news of Christmas. That Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Have you noticed this time of the year that things just get magnified? You know what I mean? Like good things, they get magnified. They become great things. But it also magnifies the heavy stuff. Stuff that weighs you down. It amplifies the stuff that's just not right. And what happens is it kind of bubbles to the surface this time of the year. Kind of compounds it. It piles up. And here's what I know this morning. Some of you, you're at that point. you're at that point, some area of your life, you're going, nobody understands where I'm at. Your spouse may not understand. Young people, your parents may not understand. Your kids may be clueless. Your friends, they maybe do not realize what you're going through. But God does. God does. Emmanuel. With us. God's with us. And that's what I want to remind you this morning. I don't know what you're going through in your life, but I'm going to invite you this morning to just stand up where you're at. I want to pray for you. If you've got something and you're going, you know what, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, nobody understands, I need a miracle in my life, I just need God, I want us to stand on the centerpiece of Christmas, that God is with us and God's with you, whatever it is. Just stand up where you're at, and I'm going to have prayer then. So those that, if you got something, just stand up. If you don't get anything else this morning, hear this. God is with you. God is with you. And God will see you through whatever it is. Every time when panic hits, just say, God is with me. God is with me. It's what Christmas is about. Let's bow in prayer together. Our holy God, you're with us. And God, those that stand here this morning, you know the needs. You know the hurt, you know the pain, you know the struggles. Whatever it is, God, I pray your Holy Spirit would scream loudly into their life. They would know you're right there in the midst, that you're with them. God, speak to their spirit. Take away the anxiety, the fear, the what ifs. God, may we find peace. God, I celebrate and I thank you for all the times you've been there, you saw us through, you've protected. God, I pray that we could walk with confidence knowing that you truly do care. God, we thank you that you loved us so much that you came to this world to be with us. We give you the glory, we give you the praise. God's people said, amen.